you have your Bible, start me to Matthew chapter 8 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. God has a message for us tonight, not just you, but for me as well this morning. He has a message. As I teach you, I'm teaching myself as well. We have watched a Jesus show that he cleanses three groups of people, the lepers. We spoke in great detail, a picture of sin. We see that he is the one who heals. He is the high priest who cleanses, clothes, and anoints, and empowers, and brings us into his kingdom. Then we see the woman, right? Women were looked down upon in that culture, and they still are in some cases as well. And then we see that third group, the Gentiles. That's you and I. Adopted into the faith. Adopted by the Father. We don't deserve it. He continues to pour his grace and his mercy out upon us. Listen, every day, continuously. And it's not just a little. It's all the blessings in the heavenly places, Ephesians tells us, are ours in Christ Jesus. He has poured all the blessings in the heavenly places in us through Christ Jesus. And that's continuously. I woke up this morning as I'm getting ready for the day today. I'm brushing my teeth. And I'm just thanking God that I have a toothbrush. Not only do I have a toothbrush, I have an electric toothbrush. Not only is it electric, it was fully charged. And not only was it fully charged, but I had the water running. I had clean water. And then I began to thank the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I have clean water. Not just clean water, but an abundance of water. The faucet was just continuously running. And then I thanked the Lord that I slept in a nice bed throughout the night, that I had a roof over my head, that I had a shower to take, that I have clothes to wear, that I have a wife and sons and a mother and family, that I have a church to go to, that I'm in my right mind, I can see, I can walk. We take this for granted every single day, don't we? Then I get out and I have a key, my key to my truck. I press it twice, it starts. I don't even have to be in it. And it starts not only, but as it starts, but the air conditioning runs. So the truck is cool when I get in it. And if you live in the wintertime, you could put the heat on and it'll be running when you get there. It'll be warm or it'll be cool. And, you know, I have a pair of boots on and I have a watch. And if the sun's too bright, I have a pair of sunglasses. Now, all of these things, most of us have all those living in this country. But 95% of the world's population does not have this at all. And if you haven't seen it or studied it or looked at it on television, you have no clue. Everybody doesn't live like this. And that doesn't mean that God loves us more than them. It's just we'll find out on the other side why we were so blessed living, listen, in this paradise on this earth. And as I begin to thank the Lord for, we got two dogs. Thank you for the dogs. Well, maybe, but I'm just saying. I shaved. I had a brand new razor. There's been times that I've shaved with a dull razor. You ever shave with a dull razor? Well, the women don't shave. Well, some of you may, but I'm just saying. I had a sharp razor, right? But these are little things that if you want a coffee, you can drive over right across the street and go to Dunkin' Donuts. If you don't like Dunkin' Donuts, you can go to Starbucks. And I'm just, it sounds kind of silly as I'm going through all these things, but there's such blessings that we take for granted. Take one of those elements away, we'll think the end of the world has happened, right? I've told you the story. My sons and I, my wife went to the Bahamas on a training mission trip, and we didn't have cold water for 3 days, and we thought we were going to die. It wasn't that we didn't have water. We didn't have cold water for 3 days. And try that if you're used to having ice water. Every morning my wife packs a glass up of ice water and when she goes to work. When you just start to lose the little things that you have, you realize, oh, it's the end of the world. I can't believe this is happening, right? We take this for granted. And so as I'm praying, I'm thanking the Lord. I'm looking outside the window and it's a sunny day this morning. And I thank the Lord for his Holy Spirit. Because his Holy Spirit, he has given that to us. He has imputed to you righteousness. It's nothing you've done. The couple prayers you said didn't do it. The couple doors you opened up for a lady going through the store is not what got you into heaven. It is that Jesus died on the cross and spilled his blood as a sacrifice for you and me. And not only did he die, but he rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father. And now those who believe in him, he puts his spirit in us. So why do we worry? Why do we fear? Well, our text this morning addresses that, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 through 22. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now that sounds pretty mean, doesn't it? One of the things that causes us to fear in trusting in the Lord is that there's a cost to following Christ. You may lose those friends that you thought were friends of yours, right? You'll not get those phone calls anymore. You'll stop getting invited to those parties. Why? Oh, we don't want the Bible thumper here, right? People will treat you a little different. There's a cost. Jesus says that the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have all these possessions. Many of us work day in and day out for possessions, for stuff. And they just keep stacking up. It doesn't matter how big your house is. If you got a bigger house, you still won't have enough room. So we lived in a house over here. The refrigerator, we never had room in the refrigerator, right? The house we live in now has two refrigerators and a freezer, and we still don't have enough room. What a problem, right? But these are things that we take for granted. I didn't have a garage over here. The other house, there's a four-car garage. It's packed. I don't even know what's in it. What's going on? To follow Christ, there's a cost. And this is what Jesus is telling this person. We see two prospective disciples come to him. They show what it doesn't mean to be a disciple. He says, then a certain scribe, number one, verse 19, a certain scribe. Scribes were devoted their lives to studying and expounding on the scriptures, on the law. They were professional students. That's all they've done. You ever know a professional student? I got a friend. He's been going to school since I know him. And he's still not done. Professional student. All they did is study. They didn't believe in the spiritual things. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus is telling him, listen, there's a cost. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Will you follow Christ wherever he'll lead you? Ah, that's a question we want to say yes to, right? But if it's in difficult times, do you realize you're still following Jesus? He may bring you through a season. We don't live in seasons. We live through seasons. And they may be difficult. We might not have answers to questions that we need at the time. But God wants to bring us through that, to keep our eyes upon him, to see that when we come through it, he's been with us the whole time. He has never left. If I were Jesus, I would have picked the fishermen instead of the scribes too. Because they didn't want to work. They didn't want to do the hard things. And Jesus knows this. He sees that. He has an enthusiastic heart, but he was soft, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus knew about the storm that was ahead of the disciples. A storm's coming their way. We're going to read that. And that's kind of scary sometimes. We think about the storms of life because we see other people's lives and say, wow. And yet, if we trust in the Lord, whether we die or we live, we trust in the Lord. If we die, we still win, right? Absolutely. Death is not fear to the Christian. It's our ultimate destination. And if we live, we live for Christ. But this man saw what was happening. It's kind of like a young boy watching a military parade and seeing all the soldiers, and they look so sharp, and they're marching down the street like this with their guns, and wow, I want to be a soldier just like that. But he doesn't know because he's not mature enough. He doesn't understand that to be a soldier could be your life, could be your limb, that there's blood that is shed in the military. See, we just look at the good things. Everybody's following Jesus, right? This is the time. He said there was multitudes. The multitudes were about him. I want to be a pastor. Look at all the people that love the pastor. Really? I won't get into too much detail of all the knives that I've had on my back, but and they'll keep coming. But we just see the surface. We don't know what's behind the scenes, right? And Jesus is telling him it's not about the multitudes. There's a cost. He's worried about his family. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was poor. Jesus is saying discipleship has its cost. Financially, there's a cost. When I became a Christian, I was working 22 hours a day, standing up, sleeping 2 hours a day, going out, coming home, changing, going to work. I become a Christian, then I go to Bible college. I can't work as much because I have to study and I have to, so I'm not making as much money. So there's a sacrifice that has to happen. And then you're turning down opportunities to make money. Overtime for me at the time was $55 an hour. That's a lot of money for me. Turn that down. Why? I have to study. Got a paper to turn in. Got to be diligent in my studies for the Lord's sake. So there's a financial cost, and the scribe would have to give up his security and his stability to follow Jesus. Not everybody's willing to do that. Not everybody is willing to give anything up sometimes. Hey, I need you to come to church early this week. Well, the Dolphins are playing at 1. You know, we get to the stadium at 11 o'clock. I'll tell you who's going to win already. You don't even have to go. It's not the Dolphins, that's for sure. And I'm a fan, but I'm just saying. So there's one disciple that wants to come to Jesus because he sees the crowds. The other disciple wants to come to Jesus, but he has other obligations in his life. And here he says, another disciple said to him, verse 21, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And in that day, the sons were responsible to take care of the parents until death, meaning he wanted to follow Jesus, but it would have to wait until his obligation for his father was fulfilled. And essentially, he's saying, can I make your program fit mine? There's a sacrifice. Things have to change if you want to serve the Lord in certain capacities, right? And so Jesus says, follow me as the opposite of your family and let the dead bury their own dead. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Jesus is saying to him, the time is now. Jesus passed the man, he pressed the man to follow him now. Clearly stated the principle that the family obligations or any obligations have to wait. When God calls you, we must follow him, right? And it's never the right time. On our timeline, right? Even salvation, well, I get my life together, I'll get saved. You're never going to get your life together until you get saved, right? It's always not the right time. Oh, I get my finances together, I'll spend time. It isn't going to happen. But it's when we come to the Lord. You see, what I found out coming to the Lord and not having to go work those other jobs to make that money is that I really didn't need that money anyway. And that God was providing. And although it seemed like we had holes in our pockets, the scripture says to tithe. And that the devourer wouldn't take the money away. And so we began to tithe and do what as the Lord says so in the scriptures. And we realized that we had funds. And now my time was spent serving the Lord. But there's a cost, right? Again, friends, the people that you thought were friends, difficulties. Listen, do you think Satan's happy that you're a believer? Absolutely not. There's so many things that happen behind the scenes before you show up here. You have no idea how many darts Satan throws at us. Not just me, worship team, sound crew, poor Pastor Ron has to put up with me. All kinds of stuff that happens before you get here. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you to hear this message. There's an obligation now, today. And he's saying, let the dead bury the dead. Let them take care of themselves. You follow me. Neither prospect worked out. Why? Following Christ comes on his terms and not ours. It comes on his terms. He says, if you wish to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean, take up your cross? Cross is a symbol of what? Death. Die to self and follow him. That I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living for the Lord. And that is the most fulfilling life there is. That's what's supposed to happen. We were created to glorify God, to fellowship with the Lord. And that only comes with that sacrificed life to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. So number one, he couldn't handle sacrificing his financial security, the first disciple. Jesus says, I don't even have a house to live, and you want all these things. Second disciple couldn't handle sacrificing his family's approval. And so when you follow Jesus, be willing to sacrifice both your finances and others' approvals when he calls you. When we started the church, I had many people say, why? Oh, we're going to start a church. Why? I had many people say, you're not a pastor. You got all this zeal, but you're not a pastor. Why bother? Go to Disney World over there, which is I call Calvary Fort Lauderdale Disney World because it has everything. Go there. Things will be easy. You could serve there. Maybe they'll make you a pastor one day. And if I were to listen to all of those voices, there have been many people who have come and passed away in the church throughout the years that are with the Lord today because they got saved, they were baptized, glorified the Lord, and God called them home. We had a guy come in here for a short season, and then once Wednesday night, he's crying outside. I'm like, what's going on? Man, I don't know what happened in there right there, but I'm changed, man. God touched my heart. He got saved. He gave his life to the Lord. And then we didn't see him. No, then we baptized him like a week later at my house, and then we didn't see him. And then we hear, oh, he died. He didn't know it, but he was a diabetic, went into a diabetic coma, and he died. Young guy, 33 years old, I think he was. Don't listen to those voices of opposition. I got to move along because I want to touch that later. We're listening to voices of opposition sometimes, and we're missing the bigger picture. So verse 23 through 27. Now when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? How many of you saw that boat, that ferry boat in Missouri, I think it was? It's a little lake. You'd think it's in the middle of the ocean, the waves, and 17 people died. This little storm came out of nowhere. This was yesterday or the day before yesterday. And if you've seen it, you're like, I can't believe the waves and the storm was so bad that it flipped this boat over. And so these guys are fishermen. Let's get out into the boat. His disciples followed him. What makes you a disciple? You follow Jesus. Now here he's physically with them. Spiritually, we're following the lead of the Lord as God guides and directs us. I didn't have a calling to be a pastor. The first calling in my life was to know more about Jesus, right? I get saved. Coming from a Catholic background, I knew about Jesus as the Savior, but he wasn't my Savior. So then when I get saved, give my life to the Lord, now I wanted to know more about God. What else don't I know? I felt ripped off. I didn't know that I had peace with my Maker, Romans 5. I have access to his throne through Christ Jesus. And not only that, I stand in his grace. I didn't know this. I thought God couldn't wait to squash me like a grape because I sinned again, right? The nuns told me God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything. And that's all that I remember them saying to me. Nothing about the love of the Father and the forgiveness of the Father is that God sees everything and you can't get away with it. Didn't talk about the judgment that fell upon Jesus. So now I get saved, and I'm like, what else don't I know? I felt so ripped off. I was mad and angry a little bit for a season. I think it was righteous anger. So I began to study the scriptures, went to seminary school. 6 years to get a 2-year degree. All along, Satan throwing darts at me. Who do you think you are? Why don't you just quit? What are you doing this for anyway? Nobody cares. Chaplain Dean was in a couple of my classes. He was heckling in the back. No, I'm just kidding. So there was this desire to know. I didn't have a calling to be a pastor. This is the last thing in the world I thought I would ever be doing. Ask my mom. She'll tell you. Matter of fact, my mom said I was the last of her sons or kids that she thought would ever get saved. So there you go. But then the calling came. I started having men's groups. I was doing biblical counseling, and God just began to work in my life. And this is how the calling happened. And then we started having a Wednesday night group at a house. I was at another church, and that's another story. But we started having a Bible study in the house. Then the calling came. All right, let's start the church. And then we moved like 10 times, and now we're here 12 years later. 1,200-something sermons later, we're here. And God's working in the ministry. People have come and gone. People have gone from here to other churches, growing in their faith. Church is like an open door. People move around, and that's fine. The Lord knows that. But the calling came as I was following the lead of God, searching, asking him, studying his word, and this is how the calling. So I'm following the Lord as he's opening up the doors, because I have many people I know that set out to be pastors, and the path never opened for them. The doors never opened. So as we follow the lead of, it has nothing to do with me, it's the Lord. I'm following the lead of the Lord, and as each step goes by, this happens. Oh, I get an opportunity to be on the radio. Wow, this is cool. I sit down at the desk and the mic. I said, I love this. A month later, the host, Victor Batista, was absent. And I led his radio show, and I took the demo to Reach FM. And they said, oh, that's great. We got a spot for you. 7 years on the radio there, and now we have our own radio station. Who did that? I didn't do it. He did it. And this is how he leads. This is how we follow him as he leads us. He shows us as we pray. He opens up opportunities. Now, we've done some things, Lord. Are you in this? And we find out, no, he wasn't in this. Or he was in it, but it didn't turn out like we liked or we planned, right? So we're following him. And in that following him, there's a trust. Because things can get difficult. As the disciples see here, there's a really bad storm. And it says that the waves were covering this boat. But Jesus was asleep. His disciples were fishermen, and they came to him, and they woke him up. Now notice, the storm didn't wake up Jesus. The disciples woke up Jesus. But he doesn't rebuke them for waking him up. He challenges them for their fear and trust in him. Now, I started this sermon saying that Jesus is in you, right? If you believe, he's with you. So whatever storm of life you're going through, he's in you. He's with you. You may think he's sleeping, right? He's in the spirit now, not in the physical. So there isn't the tired part, but he's with you. Why do we fear? Because fear is not of the Lord. Peace and mercy, grace and trust is of God. So just like the disciples find themselves in the storm of their life, Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is in you. He knows there's a storm. He doesn't care. Well, when I say he doesn't care, he's not worried. It doesn't matter if there's a storm. He's in the boat. He's with you. Trust in him. Don't fear. Look to him. Because ultimately, we win. We're with Christ. And Christ is with us. The Bible says that we are in him, and he is in us. Now, I don't know what you... I would probably have been sick throwing up on the side of the boat, right? I would probably... my brother and I owned a little 17-foot Chris Craft once, and we went out diving, and we get out, you know, a couple hundred yards, maybe a quarter mile off the shore here in Pompano, and we get in the water, and we can see our hand, and that's about it in front of our face. So we jump back in the boat, and the waves are... we're going like this. And I'm starting to get seasick, so we try to start the boat, and the battery's not turning over. It's cranking, and I'm ready to abandon ship. I'm swimming back to shore. I don't care what happens to this boat, right? So I probably have been getting seasick. And we prayed, God help us. So my brother, in the prayer, checked the wires on the battery. He moves the wires on the battery, so obviously there wasn't a connection. So he got connected to the power source, and it turns on, and we head out. You see, we're connected to the power source. The Spirit of God is in us. With his Spirit, we can never run out of that power source. It's not like there's equal forces, good and evil. Oh, evil's winning. Oh, good's winning. They're not equal forces. God is in total control, and he's sovereign. We live in a fallen world. He allows things to happen. Now, there's some that think, well, you know, just things, life rolls on, things happen. Things do happen. We have choices that can affect some of the things, not all of them. Jesus tells the Jewish people, I wanted to cuddle you as a chicken cuddles her hens, but you didn't want it. So you did your own thing. Well, here's the results of that, right? Jesus is with us. He's in the boat. Here's a poem. Trust in him when the dark doubts assail thee. Trust in him when the strength is small. Trust in him when too simply to trust in him seems the harvest, the hardest thing of all. Trust in him, he is forever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. He is our eternal rest. He is our eternal power. How much power do you have? Half of you are going to be napping by noon. You don't have much power, right? How much do you know? How many pages can you fill out of all the information that you have? Nothing. A couple pages, maybe, on both sides. God is in you. Don't fear. Because Jesus spoke, and the sea and the winds, there was a great calm, it says. It went from screaming, oh, we're going to die, great calm, just by his word. Now, what was the test? Why did this happen? It was a test, wouldn't you agree? It was a test because Jesus questions their faith. Ye have little faith. Why did you fear? Now, Peter will have a similar test as well. But why do we fear? Why do we doubt? Why don't we trust in the Lord? Because so often we forget. We're so entangled by the things of this life that we forget the life that's to come. And the promises that are given to us about our relationship while we're here and while we're there. We look back in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, and we see all these stories that need to remind us. Oh, I've heard this before, Pastor. Good. God wants to remind you that the King Jesus has control over creation, but also the storms of our lives. Now, he doesn't save us all the time from the effects of the storm, but he gets us through it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, right? God didn't save them from that, but he jumped right in with them. And then he ultimately saved them, yes, but they still were in there. And the same thing in our lives when we find ourselves in difficulties. If we trust that God wants the best for us all the time, then why would we look for any other source to follow. And I say that because sometimes we're following ourselves. Oh, I'm so smart, I could figure this out. Really? Right? Oh, I got this one, God. No, you don't, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future looks like, and he's the one that does. And so I want to be in tune with him so that I'm prepared and ready. What they didn't listen to was the words of Jesus. He said, let us go to the other side. That means they were going to make it, weren't they? In spite of the storm. You see, they didn't keep their eyes on Jesus. They looked at the storm. Now, I'm sure we would have done the same thing. I'm not throwing stones here. I'm just saying the lesson is to keep your eyes on Christ. Jesus is with you. He's in the boat. You're not going through it alone. Trust in him. He'll get you through it. Even if you die, you win. Some of us don't want to hear that. But our ultimate destination is to be with the Lord forever. We're here just a little blip of time. And once you come to terms with that, it's all good. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be simple. Because, as a matter of fact, it's not. Life is hard. Things are difficult sometimes. But God is good and heaven is real. And he reveals himself to us in his word and through these stories of events that happen. So why? So that we would trust in him more. And that we would keep our eyes upon him and hold fast to the promises that he told us. We're so quick to read through something instead of dissecting. He said, let us go to the other side. And they forgot about that. Verses 28 to 34, we'll finish the chapter, God willing. And when he had come to the other side, they made it, right? This is the fulfillment of the promise that he said, let us go to the other side. To the country of Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the time? Now a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city, and they told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Amazing story, right? Now, Mark and Luke describe one demon-possessed person, but the other one was the one who speaks here. They both weren't speaking. It's a very interesting story. I'm not going to get in too much detail about it. We've read it. But one thing that stands out to me is the demons know who Jesus is. What do we have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of Man? And some of us are still wondering, oh, is Jesus real? Is he the Son of God? Does he really love me? Can he save me from the storms? And these demons cry out, what do we have to do with you? A vivid impression on the disciples. You don't hear Peter stepping out here, right? Oh, I'll take care of this, pulling out his sword. It's important to know there is no power struggle between Christ and the demonic realm. He is sovereign concerning Christians. So not only, listen, we're running out of time. Not only do they know who Jesus is, but they know their destination. Have you come to torment us before our time? They know their destination. Revelation 20. Is a divine judgment of these demonic spirits. And they know this. Why do you think things are so violent now in our days and so rampant? Well, one of the things is that we see it all the time, 24/7, all around the world. But the time is short. They know prophecy. And here's what could happen to involving evil forces or demonic beings. We can say, oh, they don't exist, which they're happy about. Or we can overextend their powers. Some of the hyper-Pentecostal, everything's about the Spirit, like they have all this power. We're praying to Jesus and then we're casting out Satan. He's not sovereign. He's not everywhere at all times. And so we can do two of the things. We can give them more power than they have, or we can discount them. In both cases, they're happy because they try to deceive and possess. But they begged and they asked permission. And he said, go. He spoke the words. Note the simplicity. Suddenly the whole herd, 2,000 swine, ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they perished into the water. The fruit of the enemy, listen, is your destruction. The desire and the plan of the enemy is to sift you like wheat. Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to take you out. He wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. Isn't that great? Jesus is praying for us. He is our high priest. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people in the Old Testament. It was a picture of what Jesus would be doing in the New Testament. He's in the presence of the Father in the Holy of Holies, and he's speaking on our behalf. Guess who Jesus was thinking about today? You. His thoughts for you is as of the sand of the seashore. That's how much he cares for you. That's how much he thinks about you. So these two men are set free. Places where man and the disciples wouldn't go, Jesus goes there and sets them free. So there's no barriers to keep God from you. None whatsoever. And it's interesting here, the whole city comes out. The owners run and tell everybody, and they come. And what do they want to do? They don't kneel at Jesus' feet and thank him for setting these two guys free from the demons. What do? They want Jesus out. Get out of here. Why? Because that was their money. That was their bacon. That was their livelihood. And Jesus affected their bacon and their livelihood. There is a cost when Jesus comes in your life. And we rejoice, but the world doesn't. They didn't want Jesus in their region, and they asked him to leave. The King Jesus has all authority and power over the kingdom of Satan, the forces of darkness. These are not equal powers. Never forget that. And so I want to close with this illustration this morning. But before we do, I want you to know that Jesus is in you. He's in your boat. What are boats made to do? Float. What is the biggest enemy of a boat? Water. Yet a boat is made to float in water, right? So it's not the water that the boat is floating in that's a danger to the boat. It's the water that gets in the boat that's a danger to the boat. Don't let the world and the worldly system and the worldly schemes and devices get into you. You are a vessel for the Lord, and he's in your vessel. He's in your boat. Amen? The flight of 401 bound for Miami from New York City with a load of holiday passengers, a huge aircraft approached the Miami airport for its landing. A light that indicates proper deployment of the landing gear failed to come on, and the plane flew in a large looping circle over the swamps and the Everglades while the cockpit crew checked out the light's failure. The question was this: had the landing gear actually not deployed, or was it just the light bulb that was defective? To begin with, the flight engineer fiddled with the bulb. He tried to remove it, but it wouldn't bulge. Wouldn't budge. After a member of the crew tried to help out, and then another, by and by, if you can believe it, all eyes were on the light bulb that refused to be dislodged from the socket. No one noticed the plane was losing altitude. Finally, it dropped right into the swamp. Many were killed in that plane crash, while an experienced crew of high-priced and seasoned pilots messed around with a 75-cent light bulb, and the entire airplane and many of its passengers were lost. The crew momentarily forgot the most basic of all the rules of the air. Don't forget to fly the plane. The same thing can happen to the local church. The preacher and elders can be so busy fighting petty fires and focusing on so much of the attention of the insignificant issues that they lose sight of what the church is all about. Who is the church? You and I. The church can have so many activities, programs, projects, committee meetings, banquets, and community involvement. So many wheels spinning without really accomplishing anything eternally significant that the congregation forgets its primary objective. Many churches are like that impressive invention which had hundreds of wheels, coils, gears, pulleys, belts, bells, and lights which all went around and around, flashed, and touched a touch of the button. And when the inventor was asked about the function of the wired machine, he replied, "What does it do?" "Oh, it doesn't do anything, but doesn't it run beautifully?" Let not the Flight 401 or the invention that doesn't do anything, this light bulb, our primary objective is to win the lost world to Christ Jesus. Listen, if it was just about getting saved and going to heaven, let's have the funeral. Let's get out of here. But it's not. Jesus comes into you so that you can be a light, illuminating truth, and a salt, creating thirst for the Holy Spirit. And his command for us was to go and make followers of me. Tell them how much he loves you. Tell them how much he cares for you. And this is how we're going to reach the lost world. It's not through programs. Programs have their place. It's not through events. Events have their place. But listen, it's about you and I spreading out among our community and our sphere of influence and lighting up this dark world for Christ and bringing people to the Savior. So I pray that the Lord would empower you this morning to do that. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and your lessons learned today, that Jesus is with us. You are with us in the Spirit. Help us now to follow and walk with you. And our objective is to make followers of you, disciples. Help us to bring someone next week to the church so that these pews would be filled and miracles of eternal life would happen each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.